All right, well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. And we are in a series titled One, coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So far, we've talked about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. And today, we're going to talk about one baptism. One baptism. Now, the Bible mentions numerous baptisms. Did you know that? Quite a few of them, as a matter of fact. In fact, it mentions the baptism of Moses. Are you familiar with that one? You should be if you read the Bible. You should be familiar with the baptism of Moses. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So if you remember, God split the sea and they were walking right between two walls of water. And there was a cloud above them. And they were encased in water, if you will. They were immersed. So the baptism of Moses. We also have the baptism of John. We're very familiar with John's baptism. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan went out to meet him. And were all baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Remember, John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was preparing Israel to receive their Messiah. That was John's job, responsibility. Then you have the baptism of the Spirit. We read about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We read there, verse 5 and 8. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we could tack one more on there, and that would be the baptism of the Spirit as well. And this is the Holy Spirit who places us into the body of Christ. When we're saved, it's the Spirit that puts us into Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." How you get in the body of Christ is through the Holy Spirit. I didn't put that one up there, but there you go. The baptism of suffering. Some translations actually have the word suffering there. The one I have up here does not, but that's what Jesus is referring to, his passion, his suffering. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed am I till it's accomplished." So this is the baptism of suffering the Bible speaks about, and all of us experience this baptism. If you're in Christ, expect the baptism of suffering. You will suffer for Christ's sake. Then you have the baptism of fire mentioned. We read in Matthew 3:11, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed am I until it's accomplished." Now, this baptism of fire, some believe this is either God's cleansing agent in our lives, and some people think it may be a reference to hell. Some are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and some will be plunged into hell. So there's different ideas on the baptism of fire. Then you have the baptism of Christ, of course, which was commissioned by Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So this is the baptism that Jesus commissioned in the Great Commission after his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And all of us are called to receive this baptism in our life. So which one is it? You have all these baptisms the Bible refers to, yet our text says there's one. There's only one. Which one is it? You know, you can go through the process of elimination, figure out which one it is. The baptism of Moses, that was a one-time thing. That will never happen again. The baptism of John, he was the forerunner of Christ. He did his job. That's done and over with. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of us receive that when we're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, but we receive the Spirit, of course, when we're baptized into Christ. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something that, you know, this gives you the ability to do miraculous gifts, right? You can speak in tongues and heal and do all kinds of things if you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. We read this in Acts 2, Acts chapter 10, for example. Then you have the baptism of suffering. Then you have baptism of fire. The baptism of Christ is the baptism that all of us are to accept and receive and obey. So if you take these interrogatives and you can use them and you can probe deeper into baptism and the meaning of baptism, these right here are a preacher's best friend. If you build sermons, that right there, those are your best friends. You don't have any better friends than those right there. That's how you put a sermon together. That's how you put an outline together, right? We need to serve God. Well, why should we serve God? Give reasons. How should we serve God? Who should serve God? When should we serve God? There's all kind. Where should we serve God? There's all kinds of ways that you could break that down. But looking at baptism today, so, you know, we can hit this thing with interrogation. When should a person be baptized? Who should be baptized? How should a person be baptized? You have people who immerse, right? We immerse. But then you have people who sprinkle and pour, right? Why should a person be immersed? Where should a person be immersed? What is the purpose of that immersion? And so you can use these interrogatives to dig deeper into the meaning of baptism itself. And you can go a lot further than what I did just there, but I just want you to see you can use these to probe the depth of the meaning of the one baptism. And so number one today, the one baptism was commanded by Jesus in the Great Commission. And this baptism is in water. It is in water. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip is in the chariot with him. They're traveling along. He's sharing Isaiah 53 with him, explaining how this is a reference to Jesus. And obviously he told him about baptism somewhere along the way. He didn't come up with it on his own. And so he said, hey, see, here's water. What is stopping me from being baptized? So Philip must have taught him about baptism on their journey. And we read that they both went down into the water and he was baptized. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And this baptism is for the remission of sins. Clearly it's for the remission of sins. Some deny this, but you know in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon ever preached, preaches the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And when the people heard his message, they felt the guilt of their sins. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, in verse 38, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter told that audience on Pentecost that baptism is the way that their sins would be remitted. Now, obviously, it's through their faith in Christ, right? Faith in Christ is why our sins are remitted. But baptism is an act of faith. Repentance is an act of faith. Confession is, you do those things because you believe. James says, faith without works is dead. And so you do those things because that's faith expressing itself. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't be baptized. You wouldn't do the things that God wants you to do. But even the Apostle Paul, we read about him in Acts chapter, 9. But anyway, so when he's baptized there, some people think that, well, Christ appeared to him on the Emmaus Road. And because he appeared to him, and because Paul says, Lord, they believe he was saved because he said, Lord. How does that save him? Calling him Lord. That didn't save him. He was told to go into Damascus. I said Emmaus, didn't I? minute ago. Damascus. And there it will be told what he must do. And you remember what Ananias did? He came in and he said, "Brother Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here's the thing. If Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, how was he still in his sins? That's the most miserable Christian ever, to be totally in his sins, because to know Jesus is to be forgiven of your sins. Paul was baptized for the remission of sins, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, by Paul's own testimony. And so, the one Bible baptism was commanded by Jesus in the Great Commission. It is in water, and it is for the remission of your sins. But number two, the one baptism was practiced by the disciples of Jesus. No reason how we can know that this is the one. That this is the one that Paul's talking about, because it's the one that we see all the disciples carrying out all the way through the book of Acts. You know, John 14, 15 up there says, you know, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus says this several times in John 14 and John 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we see the disciples of Jesus carrying out the commandments of Jesus, the command to baptize people. In Acts chapter 2, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip baptizes the Samaritans and then the eunuch. And then in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 10, the Cornelius and his household. In Acts chapter 16, you have Lydia and the jailer. In Acts 17, the Thessalonians. Acts 18, the Corinthians. Acts 19, the Ephesians. Of course, Acts 22 was the Apostle Paul. All the way through the book of Acts, we see the disciples carrying out the command of Jesus to baptize those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful to carry out this command. And so, this is important to see, because people deny it. People, they, "Oh, it's not important." Every conversion story with any detail at all in the book of Acts involved baptism. You can't think of one that didn't. Acts 2, they were baptized. Acts 8, Philip baptized the Samaritans and, of course, the eunuch. And then all the way through, you see their faithfulness to the command of Jesus. And so some say, well, Peter, he just didn't get it right. He was wrong in Acts 2 when he told the 3,000 to repent and be baptized. He didn't know what he was talking about. But God cleared that up for him in Acts chapter 10 when you get to the household of Cornelius. And now we see you don't need to do it for the remission of your sins. Well, that's just totally wrong. There's no way in the world Peter, an apostle who was selected by Jesus to first offer the gospel to the world, that he would be wrong. That's just silliness to think about. It's not even worth entertaining. So, number three, the one baptism is an act of faith. And I contend, the Bible's clear. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That is the way we're saved. Grace and faith. Grace was God offering Jesus. Faith is our acceptance of what God offers in Jesus Christ. And so, baptism is an act of faith. The reason you do that is you believe. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't do it. So, baptism is an act of faith. And we see this in the book of Colossians. Listen to what Paul writes here. This is Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11. He says, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Shows it's spiritual, not physical. "By the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses. Baptism is an act of faith. It is an act of faith in the working of God. And so that's what it is. It's faith expressing itself. It's faith calling upon the Lord. That's how you call upon the Lord, is in baptism. Ananias said, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 10:13. So baptism is an act of faith. The one baptism is an act of faith. This one baptism is not a work of man. It is a command from the Lord. There are many, many, many who teach that baptism is a work. And I would simply just say to you, show me one verse in the Bible that says baptism is a work. It's never called a work, ever. There's no verse that calls baptism a work. None. But yet people say, oh, that's a work of man. It's not a work of man. It's a command of the Lord that every person who believes in Jesus is to accept. So it is not a work of man. Neither is it an outward show of an inward grace. It is rather a participation in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hear a lot that baptism's a work of man, and secondly, that it's an outward show. This is you showing your faith in Jesus Christ. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that baptism's an outward show of an inward. Where's the verse that says that baptism is an outward show of an inward grace? It is rather a participation in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, listen to what Paul says here. Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." And then he says, "For if we've been planted or been united together with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Baptism is a participation in Christ's death, in Christ's burial, in Christ's resurrection. You literally share His death, burial, and resurrection. How does that take place? I don't know. There's somewhat mystery here. I don't know exactly how that happens. That's a spiritual thing, and that's something that God does, but it is a participation in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. And I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. The one Bible baptism. So, the mode of the one Bible baptism. The Greek word itself, baptisma, simply means to plunge, to dip, to be immersed. The Greek clearly teaches that baptism is by immersion. If you know the Greek, you know that baptism is by immersion. But if you know the English, you know that baptism is by immersion. Because you see the Ethiopian eunuch and you see Philip both get down into the water and he baptizes him. You don't need to get down into the water if immersion is not the only mode. If you can sprinkle or pour, you don't need to go to the water. Why was John baptizing in Enoch? Because there was much water there. You don't need much water if the mode of baptism is sprinkling, if it's pouring. You just need a little bit. Just a little bit. That's all you need. But we see in the Bible Jesus going into the Jordan River and John baptizing him. Philip, you know, baptizing the eunuch. Clearly, baptism is by immersion. We see it in the English and we see it in the Greek. And so there's no doubt that the mode of the one Bible baptism is by immersion. The English teaches it. The Greek teaches it. Baptism is by immersion. And then lastly, the result of the one Bible baptism. The result. Number one, there's union with Christ. And that's what I want to go back to, the sixth chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we've been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, His burial, and resurrection. And so there is union with Christ. Union with Christ occurs. So when you're baptized, you are literally joined to Jesus. That's the moment you're joined to Jesus. Yes, you have to have faith. Yes, you have to repent of your sins. Because baptism without repentance is just a bath. You remove faith from baptism, it's a bath. You remove repentance from baptism, it's a bath. It means nothing. And by the way, let me just say, not anyone in here that I know of believes in water regeneration. We do not believe that water erases sins. Faith in Christ erases sins. But how does that happen? Through baptism. But the water doesn't do anything. It does nothing. It is rather the vehicle that we use to immerse a person. And so we do not believe in water regeneration. We believe that God regenerates the sinner, not water. But only after we've acted in faith and done what God has called us to do. And so there's union with Christ. You share His death, His burial, His resurrection. You're united with Jesus. That's what Romans 6 says. But also he talks about death to the old man. You know, he says in verse 5, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall certainly be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So the next thing happens is new life. And so when you're immersed into Christ, God forgives you. You are joined to Jesus. There's the death of the old man. When you're baptized, that's the end of the old man. The old man's dead. He's buried. He's gone. He's no more. And then when you rise, there's the new man, the new life that Paul talks about. We are to walk in the newness of life, not in the oldness of the old life, but now in new life. So Paul says the result of this one baptism is union with Christ, death of the old man, and a new life begins at that moment. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. And so Paul makes it clear. Baptism is essential if one is going to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you don't follow Jesus, you don't love Jesus." That's clear. So there is but one baptism that we're called to accept and obey. One that is essential to be forgiven of our sins. One that God requires. One that we can all obey. And so, in the words of Ananias, if you've never, ever been baptized into Christ, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.